Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Song of Solomon. John Piper said this: staying married is not mainly about staying in love. It is about keeping covenant. Till death do us part is a sacred covenant promise, the same kind Jesus made with his bride when he died for her. What a joy it is to realize that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, and that the covenant love that he asks us to display in marriage is a picture of a much, much deeper love than just romantic love. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm not married. I'm not sure that this series, this message is really going to help me. Actually, what is said of marriage in this book is somewhat true of many relationships. And one of the things that we come to realize is that when two lives come together in any close way, there can be friction, can't there? And this past week, we've looked at the pathway to a godly marriage, and really the pathway of our love in Jesus Christ, which is a much deeper love than marriage. Last week, we talked about attraction and readiness and courtship. And we talked about how Christ woos us and makes us attractive. Isn't that amazing? And how we're to live out this kind of love, of self-sacrificing love, commitment, covenant in marriage. And I know many of you, are married. And you are an example to me, day in and day out, of that covenant love. Marriage is not easy, is it? This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about marriage being like a cocoon. And that gets out all of our worminess. Do some of you feel wormy from day to day? And the pressures and the difficulties and sometimes the ugliness just presses the worminess out of us. It just chokes the worminess and it conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ so that as he grows us, it seems that we are transformed like a worm into a butterfly. No longer wormy, but flying and transformed and beautiful. Thank God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us attractive, that makes us ready. He betroths us, he courts us, he woos us. This morning, I want us to consider another signpost in our journey of relationship with the Lord and also in marriage, that is engagement. And we come to this beautiful chapter in the Song of Solomon. Remember, the writer here is Solomon, the king. And the main character here is Solomon and this Shulamite bride, this poor farm girl from the tribe of Dan, which really is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And how he pursues us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He died for us. He loved us. He lavished his grace upon us. We see this. Let's go back actually one slide to courtship, because I want to hang out there just a little bit. Because the beginning of, or the middle of chapter 2 really continues into the courtship relationship. Verse 8. She says, the voice of my beloved. This is chapter 2 of verse 8 of Song of Solomon. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. Oh, the anticipation there is in courtship. You remember what it was like when you laid eyes on that one that you love. Those of you who are married. And ladies, you wouldn't have said this, but you were kind of thinking this. Oh, look, he's coming. I'm not sure that you said that he was leaping over the mountains and bounding over the hills, but you were anxious with anticipation. You know, courtship is exhilarating, isn't it? But you need to be careful because some of those mountains can trip you up. Some of those hills, you can really fall flat on your face. And I want to encourage those who are in a courtship relationship or thinking about it in the future. And I talked to a couple ladies who are single, who are older widows, and they said, you know, I'm not sure this will have much to do with me. Well, you never know, ladies, you know, or men. You never know. You could be courting next week. Who knows? God is got plans that we don't have, right? But, oh, there's such joy and exhilaration in courtship. And so I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about that, to guard your heart. You're not married until you're married, right? And just as we are betrothed to Christ, we're not to give our heart to another, are we? We're to anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to set our affections, not on things on earth, but on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, as exhilarating as a courtship relationship is, and you're waiting and you're looking forward to that special someone, how we ought to anticipate each day walking with our King and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has not only leaped over mountains, oh, he's leaped over great crevices of our sins for us, hasn't he? He's come to get us. He's wooing us. We see that there is dedication. She says in verse 8 of chapter 2, the voice of my beloved, and he's leaping over mountains. He's willing to cross over and to do anything. Isn't that how it is in courtship and in engagement? I remember when I was courting Jill, I did not have a license. And she would not pick me up because she was the woman and I'm the man and I'm supposed to be pursuing her. And so do you know how many bus connections I got to get from Oak Forest to Richden Park? I didn't know what line I was on. Blue, red, yellow, purple. I didn't know. I didn't care. I just wanted to see her. I was willing to go over any obstacle for her. And so it is with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that he has not done in order to save you. It is finished, he says. He'll do it all. There is affection. Look at verse 9. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. She says, oh, he's got such strength, and yet he's gentle. He's gentle like a gazelle and strong like a stag. I want to ask you, young men, are you strong in Christ? Are you like a strong young stag that will keep his convictions under pressure? Young men, are you strong in your love for Jesus Christ? You ought not to pursue the love of a woman, young men, unless your love for Jesus is infinitely greater than that girl. But young men, are you gentle and yet firm with your special someone, if you have one, so that they may know that you want their best? Are you graceful like a gazelle? Do you love the Lord? Does it show? Are you afraid to worship the Lord? Are you afraid to be open and gracious like a gazelle about your love for Jesus Christ? This man's affections draw him to his beloved Shulamite farm girl. And we see him kind of peeking over the lattice to see her. Behold, it says in the latter part of verse 9, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, he was so anxious to see her. And as we're going to see, these are kind of words that point to engagement. He wants to take her away. He wants to be her husband. arise, my beautiful one. Oh, this is the words that we hear from Jesus Christ, isn't it? Be ready to arise, because the bridegroom could come for the bride at any time. Be ready and arise, and look at what he calls her, my beautiful one. You see, if you are in Christ, you are spotless, without blemish, a bride adorned for her husband, her bridegroom. Can I encourage you to believe in the doctrine of justification by faith? Let me put it to you differently. I encourage you to believe that all of your sins are cleansed and that you are justified because of Jesus' love for you. Don't ever forget that. Be amazed. Be overcome by his love. He says, come away. And this is true in marriage. We do need to come away, don't we? We need time together. We need communication. And even in engagement, there needs to be time to get to know one another. It's important to spend time together. But don't focus on romance in your engagement. Oh, that will come. In your courtship. Don't allow sparks to fly in your heart. Be careful to be self-controlled. Focus on seeing this person as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Because what you're doing in courtship is you're laying a foundation of friendship for a lifetime. I mentioned last week that romantic love is sometimes like lighter fluid. It can blow up really fast and then it's nothing. But the kind of love that needs to be established in courtship is a friendship kind of love. A love that is going to encourage you in your companionship for the rest of your life. You know, we're not promised romance in marriage, although that's a wonderful bonus. But anything could happen, sickness or some kind of an accident. And romance may disappear, but that friendship love is always there. I saw the film of two people, both 100 years of age. And the man looked into his wife's eyes. And they kind of talked to each other, but they couldn't hear what each other was saying, you know? And they realized that, and so he just stroked her face and told her that she was beautiful. And then she died. Oh, the love that is there, that friendship kind of love that goes through thick and thin. It's like, not like lighter fluid. It's like, as I said last week, it's like a log that is devoted, that has substance. You know, there's coming a day when we will have all the time that we want with Jesus. We're so busy today, aren't we? We try to find time with him. We try to walk with him. We try to remember to constantly be in prayer and in devotion to him. But there's coming a day when he will say, now's the time. Come away, and the trumpet will sound. And we will all be called together to be with the Lord. And we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And another thing in courtship that we see in verses 11 through 13. He says, behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. And the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. You know, when you begin to fall in love, nothing can go wrong, it seems. If anything's wrong, it's not really wrong. Everything's good. You're just kind of floating around. Your feet are not even touching the pavement. You're just drifting along. Everything's so good. Because there's renewal and there's hope. And in this time of courtship, you come to that place where you realize, I just can't live without her. And I've seen some of your engagement photos. You go to some place and that girl thinks she's, you know, there with you. And And of course, all the friends and family are hiding behind trees, you know. And the man gets down on one knee and says, "Will you marry me? I can't live without you." Isn't it beautiful how God overcomes the sinful heart of man? Your heart's been hardened before, hasn't it? Remember when you were lost and dead in your sins? And Christ's love overcame your heart. Your winter was now turning into spring. Your feet hardly could touch the ground. And you said in your heart, "I cannot live without Jesus Christ." We love him because he first loved us. It's springtime. And the Lord invites us to be betrothed. And so let's look at the next signpost of a godly relationship of marriage, engagement or betrothal, as it was in the Bible. He says, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away." This is kind of similar, according to commentators, of what we would say when we want to get married. Will you marry me? There was a ceremony for betrothal. The Jewish betrothal ceremony in Christ's time was conducted like this. The families of the bride and groom met, and some others were present to serve as witnesses. The young man would give the woman either a gold ring or some article of value, or simply a document in which he promised to marry her. Then he would say to her, "See, by this ring or by this token, you are set apart for me according to the law of Moses and of Israel." You know, we think of our marriage to Jesus Christ, our betrothal to Jesus Christ. And what that means is more than just that we are forgiven of our sins. It does mean that. Aren't you glad for that? That you, there is no condemnation. But on his part, it is a pledge to provide and protect. Look at verse 14. Solomon calls out to his betrothed, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliffs, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Doves hide in the crevices of the rocks. And this speaks of her desire for safety and the protection of her mother's home. And so it is that in marriage, we're called to leave the safety of our father and mother. It says in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Can I ask you, men who are of marriable age, are you ready, if you're called, to provide and protect for a bride? Are you ready to do that? Are you a responsible man? Let me ask you, who are already married, do you understand, men, that the weight of providing and protecting falls on you? You are the picture of Christ as the provider and the protector in the home. And so he says, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice." He's willing to provide and protect her for her because her face enlightens his countenance. And oh, how God calls us. Christ calls us. You know, no one can come to Christ, he says, unless the Father, he says, who sent me, draw him. This is John 6:44. There is the call in which the Father and the Son send out the Holy Spirit to grab our hearts and to help us to surrender to the Lord's love. I want more of that, don't you? I want to surrender by the power of the Holy Spirit to the love of that one who looks upon me and because of his son's death for me, sees me as beautiful and attractive. You know, Christ died for our sins, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, but he gave his life for us, for that joy. And he saw us, not as we are now, but as we one day shall be. And aren't you glad that God looks upon you that way? You know, that's what love does. It covers a multitude of sins. And we see that definitely, so much so in engagement that we even have a phrase for it. We say love is blind. It is. Because we become so enthralled that we don't see each other's shortcomings. We sure do when we wake up on that we're newly married next to each other and we begin to see each other's faults and we say, well, how did that get in you and what happened to this? And I didn't know I was marrying this. The gentle laughter of reality, right? But Christ knew us through and through. He knew the depravity of our hearts. And he died for us, even though we were still sinners. When we could not save ourselves, when we were so weak and even dead in our sins, he died for us. We look at verse 15, and this part of it, the betrothal is so interesting. Verse 15, we read, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Foxes represent those animals, or if you have a garden, we might say rabbits, right? Those animals that like to feast on what you are diligently harvesting, you're planting and caring for. There are many things in engagement that can drive a wedge between a couple. Perhaps it's the fox of mistrust or jealousy, which breaks the bond of love, or it may be an unforgiving spirit. Foxes have been ruining vineyards for years, and so have the troubles and temptations in engagement. But you know, it is important to look for those foxes, because just because you're engaged doesn't mean that you're actually going to get married. Can I get a witness? Just because you're engaged, don't act like you're married. You're not married until you're married. And there are some foxes that you cannot overcome. If you are engaged or courting someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, you should stop that courtship. You should stop that engagement. That's a fox that's going to really be too much for your marriage. And the Lord says that you should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because this is a picture of Christ and the church. Now, God saves us in many states. He may save you when you're single or when you're married. And if you're married and you're married to an unbeliever, that's God's will for your life. And God has much instruction for that. But I want to help you to realize that there are many pressures that come that you see kind of in engagement, and you really see it in marriage. But there's nothing too big for the Lord to overcome. And I mean that sincerely. Perhaps you're here and you're engaged to someone who's not a believer. You break off that engagement and you let that person know that you care for them and that you are praying for them to be saved. And you trust the Lord with that. But do you believe that Christ is sufficient? That he's able to catch those foxes that spoil the vine? In other words, are you believing this morning that he who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it and perform it until the day of Christ Jesus? Christ is sufficient. Some of you ladies might think, well, if I dress a certain way, or if I, you know, get with this fad or that fad, or you young men, you feel like I've got to add, you know, to because, you know, I'm available and I want to get married. You stick with Christ. He's the aroma that is going to draw the woman that God has for you. Yeah, you can put on your polo cologne or whatever it is that you like to wear. But I tell you, the aroma of Jesus is the cologne that I want to wear. And there's passion in engagement. Look at verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the clefts of the mountains. Here he is so graceful as he approaches her like a gazelle. He grazes among the lilies. He's devoted. He's devoted to her. And she is devoted to him. There is great passion in engagement. She strongly desires marriage. She says, until the day breathes and the shadows flee. She wants to be his wife. Her passions are strong. Oh, how we long for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't we all? As we look to Christ, we are betrothed, but one day we will be married to him. And we long for the shadows to flee. We long for the day to breathe forth into the day of eternity, when all of our sorrows will be wiped away by his love. But let us be reminded in chapter 3, the first 5 verses, just that we're to be pure in engagement. The woman dreams of her future husband, look at this, on my bed by night, literally, night after night after night. This is happening. She's consumed. Very strong. It's very strong. Night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they were about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Oh, the wedding is approaching. Night after night she thinks about this man to whom she is going to be married. And she is truly cannot live without him. But she dreams. She dreams of not being able to find him. And sometimes in engagement we wonder, oh, I think I found the one. What if it doesn't work out? You desperately want that one that God has given you. But just as it is in our Christian life, so she looks for her beloved. And so it is in our Christian life that we seek the one that we love and we don't want to be apart from him. Can I ask you this morning, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, how badly do you want him? How desperate are you to find him? Are you willing to go to whatever lengths and ask whatever you need to ask to be able to have your beloved? Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to make sacrifices and extend yourself no matter what to have his love? Oh, the love of Christ is so fierce. It overcomes us. It defines us. It identifies us. We're the people of Jesus, are we not, here this morning? It's exhilarating. And we seek for him. We cannot live without him. Of course, that's true in our Christian life. But in engagement, you have to reserve yourself. In verse 5, she says, I adjure you. I need accountability, O daughters of Jerusalem. By the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up love or awaken love until it pleases. She's preaching to herself. There's a time to awaken love. And I'm not married until I'm married. You know, fire in the hearth of a home in the fireplace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It keeps the whole house warm. But what would happen in the wintertime? You've got that fire blazing, and you take some tongs and you get that red hot fire, that log, and you put it right in the middle of the living room. It will destroy your home. That love, that kind of love and engagement is beautiful. But you don't stir it up and put it where it should not be. You reserve that purity as a gift to your spouse on the day that you get married, young people. Don't take that love outside of the hearth where God has it and put it somewhere else, because it could burn your life down. It could destroy you. Don't put romantic love as a God in your life above the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that to single people, but I also want to say that to married people. How many married people are so frustrated because the romantic love that they had expected in marriage isn't just quite exactly what they thought it would be? The ladies are, well, he doesn't listen to me as much as I thought he would. He doesn't bring me flowers like he used to, or whatever it is. You know, you all have your own traditions. Or she doesn't serve me like she served me when we were engaged. She doesn't even write me a letter or anything. And now the flames have, you know. And so we cannot exalt romantic love in marriage above the place that it should be. Romantic love, and we're going to get to that next week. But romantic love is something that is an imperfect picture of the love of Christ. But saints, don't worry. One day, the love of God will be so amazing, so fulfilling, that we won't even need marriage in heaven. We won't even need marriage. It'll be so satisfying. And so she says, don't stir up love until it's the right time. Let me give you some encouragements before we jump to the idea of the wedding ceremony. For those of you who may be thinking about a relationship, and one day along the line you may be engaged, let me tell you, don't jump into engagement too quickly. Have a long courtship, have a long dating process where there's lots of accountability and mom and dad are involved and people at church are involved. Don't be alone. Get to know each other. But don't jump into engagement too quickly, because you need to make sure that you're getting into it for the right reasons. And look for warning signs. Can your relationship survive misunderstandings and arguments? Do you have a maturity about you that can withstand the pressures of life? Do you have a walk with God that is mature? If you're not ready, if you are not mature in Christ, then you ought not to enter into engagement. And then let me just say that once you are engaged, you should try to let your plans move quickly and stay very busy, because the heart becomes full with love, so much love that you really need a wedding to plan so that your mind can be clean and clear. Love has a way of putting a whirl on us, doesn't it? Now, I had a long engagement. I had a year and 2 months, but my wife-to-be was many states apart. And so we were in college and we were very busy working on our degrees. But listen, let me encourage you, as you think of your betrothal to Jesus Christ, not to let your heart stray into the world, to be a chaste bride, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. I mean, there's so many temptations in the world, aren't there? And it's so easy to get distracted from our relationship with Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, finally, we're going to have part three in a couple of weeks, but let us look in closing at verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3 and consider the wedding. I remember my wedding vows. I, Matthew, take you, Jill, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, protect, and cherish, abandoning all others and dedicating myself wholly to you till death parts us. What a vow to dedicate my love wholly and completely to my wife. What a devotion. The Shulamite says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, verse 5 of chapter 3, by the gazelles and does of the field, don't stir up love or awaken it until it pleases. But there will be a time when it does please, when there is a wedding. And you can see as he comes, Solomon comes for this wedding in verse 6. What is that, she says, coming up from the wilderness, like columns of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the fragrant powders of a merchant, those traders who would come from all around the world. Look at my beloved, he's coming from the wilderness. This has the idea of the green wilderness pastures where the shepherds would pasture their sheep. He's coming from a distance. Some have even likened this imagery to the wilderness that extends as far as Egypt. But all the shepherds, regardless of where they were, they would come up to a high level place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a very high level. And so they were to come up. The imagery here is the columns of smoke. He's coming up just like the pillar of cloud in the Old Testament that signified God's presence. That pillar of cloud was his Shekinah glory. Shekinah just means to manifest God's presence, his glory. And here was a man who was the beloved of the Lord, Solomon. He was a man who loved God. And so he walked with God, and so it was that his presence was likened to the very pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I want you to understand that marriage is a threefold cord, a threefold braid. It's not just between you and your spouse, but it is between you, your spouse, and the Lord. And if you have a marriage where you and your spouse have covenanted together before the Lord, I want to encourage you that you have a lot of hope. We often hear that divorce rates among Christians are just as high as those in the world. Well, you know what? I can say that, you know, I'm a hamburger and walk into McDonald's. I'm a hamburger. Just walk in. But I'm not a hamburger, am I? Lots of people say that they are Christians. But I want you to hear these statistics. A recent survey concluded that 80% of relationships in which couples were living together without marriage vows end in separation. 60% of those who are married by justice of the peace are divorced later. 40% of those who are married in churches eventually divorce. And those who read their Bible together regularly divorce only at a rate of 1 out of 1,050. So when we talk about true Christianity, not perfect Christianity, but two people who are devoted to God, the divorce rate is so small. 1 out of 1,000. I'm so glad that God's rate of faithfulness in marriage is 100% faithful. Amen? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he loves us. Solomon is described as perfumed with myrrh and frankincense in verse 6, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant. He's extravagant. And so it is that Christ's love has been extravagant to us. The Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And he also talks about a vow of protection in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Of Song of Solomon. Behold, it is the litter or the couch on which servants carry the king. It is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 men, 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. When we come to get married, we are there to protect our wife. And Solomon had 60 mighty men surrounding him that also helped him. Some of you don't have an army, but you do have a security system. And all of us can call the 911 number. We all have our own 60 mighty men around us if we need them, right? Back in the day when there was no federal or local police, you needed a posse to kind of protect you, and you kind of looked out for each other. We even have neighborhood watch in some neighborhoods, right? But I'll leave you with this. You are not in your marriage going to be able to grow as you ought to grow without a great army protecting you. We might call those the means of grace. Whether you're single or married, you need these means of grace. Oh, God promises his holy angels to protect us, even though we can't see them. He promises the presence of his Holy Spirit so that when no one else knows that we have sinned, God knows that we've sinned, and he convicts us of our sin. Isn't that a means of grace? See, you can sin as a Christian, but you cannot live comfortably in your sin. And then there is that warfare that helps to help us grow in walking with Jesus, and that is his people. We need God's people to help us to apply God's word. We need God's people to pray with us when we are brokenhearted or when we are confused and when we need wisdom. We need people who are mighty men of the Lord and mighty women of the Lord who know the word of God, who can say, this is how your hands are to fight the world and the devil and the flesh. We need an army, don't we? And then, of course, we have God's sufficient word. We have the armament of the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all the armor that guards every part of our body. And Solomon says, I'll provide for her. Look at just very briefly verses 9 and 10. King Solomon made him a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with what? Love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, how he has everything that we need to be able to travel with him. Wouldn't you want to go in that kind of a carriage? So extravagant. And Christ's provisions are all there, the seat of purple and oh, his mercy seat, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. How comfortable can you be with that, saint of God? And the gold of his authority and majesty, the purple of his lordship. He's master and king of our lives. And then we see in verse 11, go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. There is parental permission granted. It's a sign to the general public that he's leaving his parents' house and he's making his home. And so it is that when we come to know Christ, our life becomes completely dedicated to Jesus Christ. A love that supersedes all other loves. We must hate father and mother and houses and lands, our children even, and even our own life. And if we don't hate all of those things compared to our love for Christ, we're not worthy to follow him. And then he says in the latter part of verse 11, on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. And the attention is to Solomon. The attention here, the Shulamite is not saying, oh, look at my dress. She's saying, look at that chariot and look how glad I am. But look at that chariot. And our attention in the Christian life is not about us. It's all about Jesus. Our mouth should be filled with his splendor. Our hearts should be filled with his joy. On the day, it says, of his wedding, Solomon is getting married. On the day of the gladness of his heart. Oh, how glad we are to be betrothed to Christ. And one day that marriage day will come. As Revelation 19 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. There's many things that we're not prepared for. Lately in our congregation, there has been a lot of death. Death is surprising. We're not expecting it. So many things happen, good and bad. Sometimes you get an unexpected raise. You say, can I have more of those unexpected raises? But it happens. I remember one day somebody had given us a gift and my wife said, you need to sit down. I was a missionary and I was wanting to go full time and as a missionary, but I didn't have enough money. I needed probably about $10,000 in order to go full time for the next year with the money that was coming in. And my wife says, Matt, will you go ahead and sit down? I'm working at National Bulletproof. I'm working full time, 40 hours in 4 days and traveling on the weekends to go to churches and minister at churches. She says, you need to sit down. And I sat down. She says, Matt, you can quit your job. Some man just wrote us a check for $10,000. And it was a man we had lunch with, took us out to Red Lobster one day. What a surprise that was. But the day when Jesus Christ comes, though it will be a surprise as far as the timing, it should not be a surprise that he is coming. Amen? When you're engaged, you're looking forward to that day. And you're readying yourself for that day. Oh, saints of God, ready yourselves for the second coming of Jesus. Because he's coming, and he's coming for you, and he loves you, and he adores you, not because of what is in you, but because of what he has given to you. Oh, you are his beloved bride, and there is no spot in you. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the encouragement of that wedding day when we shall see you face to face. Oh, Lord, make that love real to us even now as we are betrothed and we wait upon that glory. When we see your beautiful countenance, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.